Today our text is very short, just one verse out of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 verse 8, its entirety in your bulletin. So if you would follow along as I read this, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." We have seen during these past several weeks the encounter that Isaiah has had with God in the temple during the year that King Uzziah died. He saw God high and lifted up. He saw the seraphim, and he heard their holy, holy, holy. He saw the extent of his own sin and corruption, and he has experienced the cleansing that only comes from the sacrifice of blood. And now in our text today, he hears a question. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Note in our text that this question comes from the voice of the Lord. It is a question right out of God's mouth. And it is the first time that God has spoken in this passage. Note that God did not need to speak to Isaiah in order for him to recognize his sinfulness. He needed only to gaze on the perfections of God and realize that he was completely undone and lost in comparison. Also, it was not God who applied the sacrifice. Even though the sacrifice represented the death of God made flesh, it was one of the seraphim, one of those created angelic beings who applied the coal from the altar and proclaimed Isaiah cleansed. Yet now, and only here in verse 8, God speaks. And so why the difference? Why now? Why has God been silent for the first 7 verses of this chapter? I believe that God has been silent up to this point simply because Isaiah wasn't ready to hear. I want you to think for a moment with me and recognize that we see God's handiwork all around us. The hand of God is seen in every corner of this created universe. His presence is seen in every rock, bush, flower, ocean, and thunderstorm. And yet, as the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, when we see these things, people as a whole choose to worship the creation, to worship the things, rather than to worship the Creator who made them. God's presence and God's magnificence is all around us. But most of the time we don't see Him. In the same way that we don't see our sin, as we saw last week and the week before, we also don't see the one that we have sinned against. But now, God has Isaiah's attention. Isaiah has recognized his own sin. And Isaiah has received cleansing from it. He has now entered into a relationship with God, one that would have been impossible prior to his being justified in the presence of God. And now God speaks, and now Isaiah hears and responds. And so God calls out, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Even before the sound stops ringing in Isaiah's ears, he responds emphatically, "Here am I! Send me!" I remember my first pastor saying, now it's more than 40 years ago, I remember him saying this, not on just one occasion, but multiple occasions, and he would say, when God says jump, ask him how high on the way up. That is what Isaiah does. He is quick to respond. He He doesn't know to where he is being sent. He doesn't know what he will be expected to do. He doesn't know whether he is being sent on a suicide mission or just a trip to the local ice cream store. But no matter where it is that God wants to send him, he is ready to go. I want us to recognize today that this is the natural response. This is the expected response of one who has had their sin forgiven and their guilty conscience cleansed. Once that problem is dealt with, once that problem of our sin is dealt with, then everything else is simple. Now note that I didn't say easy. Sometimes putting ourselves into the hands of the Lord of the universe is only the beginning of our troubles, temporally speaking. I want you to think with me for a moment of the disciples. Several of them were simple fishermen plying their trade at the Sea of Galilee. Hardly a care in the world. Life was good. But along comes Jesus. And before you know it, they are engaged in the dangerous mission of worldwide evangelism. Of those disciples that Jesus called, of the 11 who were faithful, 10 of them, all except for John, would die gruesome martyrs' deaths. When they followed Jesus, they signed their own death warrants. And it wasn't easy between the time they followed and the time they died. It was a difficult path. I don't want us to lose sight of that. Anybody that tells you, trust Jesus and it'll be a bed of roses, isn't telling you about the thorns. Lie down in a bed of roses sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. See, following Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. I want you to know that. Your life may be going just fantastically well right now. You come to Jesus, He might make your life very hard. Your troubles may just be beginning. That's the way it was for the disciples. Why would we think it'd be any different for us? You know, when they met Jesus, their lives got difficult. But if we could line them up and talk to them about it, they would tell us that they wouldn't have had it any other way. They would have rather walked with Jesus through the troubles than gone through a free and easy life without Him. It didn't get easy, but it got simple. They only needed to trust the one leading them and trust His direction. It might be to a martyr's cross, but even if so, it would be a journey in the company of the one who loves us and who would provide everything we need, including His presence, for the journey. It would be the same for Isaiah. As we will see in the weeks to come, the mission to which he is being sent, the one to which he says, "Here am I, send me." That mission is not an easy one, it's not a pleasant one. It will be full of frustration and failure. But it will be exactly what the Master wants from him. And the same thing with us. First, we need to catch a vision of God Almighty. How do we do that today? We do that by reading His Word. On every single page, God is seen. We see His working out His plan through His people. We see Him bringing Christ Jesus. We see Him in His beauty. We see Him in His power. We need to catch a vision of God Almighty. If you haven't seen God lately, I promise you, you haven't been reading His Word. That's how He reveals Himself to us this day. That's why over all the years, all the centuries, he put together the 66 books that make up this book. And I just suggest to you that you wouldn't go a day without eating food. You really shouldn't go a day without eating from this holy bread. Amen. We need to be reading. If you haven't seen God, you probably haven't been in His Word. You've probably been focusing just on your troubles and your problems. Yeah, life is difficult. But first we need to catch a vision of God Almighty. We need to see Him in His glory. And when we do, we will see ourselves in our sin and degradation. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw his sin. As I've mentioned, this is the third week in a row, but I think it bears repeating. If we look at other people, we compare ourselves to other people, we're using the wrong yardstick. I can always find somebody who's worse than I am. It's easy. I'll tell you what, you measure yourself against Christ Jesus, you measure yourself against God Almighty, and you find just how deficient you are. I would go so far as to say you see just how wicked you are. You see how rebellious you are. You see how lost you are. You see how undone you are. The same way that Isaiah did. Catch a vision of God and you'll see your sin. Compare yourself to other people and you'll pat yourself on the back. And then, once we see God, once we catch a vision of God Almighty, once we see Him and we see our sin, then we need cleansing, the same way Isaiah did. And we get the cleansing the same way that Isaiah did. We get it from the altar. We get it from the sacrifice. The difference between us and Isaiah is the fact that the sacrifice in the temple was pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. Now that sacrifice is complete. Now we look back to the cross and we see Christ hanging there becoming sin for us. We need the cleansing that only He can give. We need to quit trusting everything else we're trusting in and trust in Christ alone. He's the only one that's ever died for our sin. He's the only one that ever could bring a payment for our sin. And then, once we've caught a vision of God Almighty, once we have seen our sin, once we have received cleansing at the foot of the cross, then when He says, "Who?" we reply, "Me." When He says, "Who am I going to send?" Say, "Here am I. I'm here. Me. Send me." And we do that even before we know where He wants us to go. Even before we know where He wants us to go, we are ready with our bags packed. We say, "Lord, I don't know where You want me to go. I don't know what You want me to do, but I'm going to go." The same way that Isaiah did. God says, "Who am I going to send?" Isaiah says, "I'll sign up." The disciples there at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, "Follow me." They didn't say, "Where are we going? What are we doing? When are we going to be back?" They left their nets and they followed Him. And they followed Him all the way. Not easy, but simple. See, how many people in this world, maybe people you know, how many people are looking for direction? How many of the folks around you are frustrated and can't find the purpose and meaning for which they were created? See, that should not be the condition of a Christian. That should not be the condition of a person that trusts in Christ. If it is, then we're doing something wrong. He says, "Go," and we say, "On the way." We already know His command. I've said this numerous times in the last few months, and that is that our problem isn't what we don't know in God's Word. Our problem is that we know a lot of things out of God's Word, but we're just not doing them. We're not obedient. We know what God says to do. The problem is not in the things we don't know. The problem is in the things that we do know, but we don't follow. We don't obey. And we know that the end of Matthew's Gospel, We know that Jesus gives a command. And He tells His followers, He tells His disciples, He tells the people who are there, and He tells every one of us that know Christ. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. He doesn't say, well, a couple of you will go do it. The rest of you can just spend time sitting around. No, He says to His disciples, every single one, He says, go into all the world and make disciples. That's not just something that preachers do. It's not just something evangelists do. It's not just something that missionaries do. It's something that is expected from every single follower of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples. So we have to ask ourselves this question. What part of the world are we going into? Where is He leading us? Now, it might be for some folks, it's just across the street. For other folks, it might be to go across the world. You might follow Jesus by packing food bags for children. You might follow Jesus by delivering Bibles in China. See, if we're willing to listen to His voice and to go where He wants, then life gets simple. Not easy, mind you, but simple. See, He doesn't call each of us to go to the same places. He has a place for you to go. He has a place for me to go. He has a place where He wants me to go and spread His truth and His word and make disciples. He has a place where He wants you to go and spread His truth and His love and His disciples. And it's not just the clergy, it's not just ministers, it's everybody. There are places you go and people you see where you're going to be the only gospel that shows up there. You're going to be the only person who represents Christ. And all we have to do is follow His leadership. All we have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to go. I don't know where it is. Don't know what it's going to cost me, but I'll go. And the reason I'll go is because I trust You. See, sometimes we doubt God. You know, He tells us in His Word, He tells us in Romans chapter 8, that He's working out all things for our good and His glory. He tells us that. He says, for those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, He works all things together for good. Even those bad things. Even that death on a cross. Even that being sawn in two. Even being belittled and laughed at and stoned and mocked. All those things that happened to His early followers. But all those things He's going to work together for good. That's His promise. But sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we linger and refuse to go. Maybe the reason is because we're not yet right with God. Maybe we recognize that our sin still clings to us and has not yet been washed in the blood of the cross. Hopefully today, every single person here recognizes that they are a sinner, both by nature and by choice. You have, in small ways or big ways, you have violated the commands of the God of the universe. You have rebelled against Him. You've told lies. You've stolen. You've lusted. You've been greedy. You haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. You haven't loved God the way you ought to. You've probably hated people, and Jesus says that to hate someone in your heart is the same as murdering them. I think most would say that's about as bad as it gets, murder. But just hatred, just calling somebody a fool. Drive in Albuquerque traffic for 15 minutes and you'll probably end up doing that. You know? And it's a sin. It's a sin that Jesus cleansed on His cross, but if we yet have the application of His blood on the cross done to us, have we actually turned from our sin and trusted in Him and trusted in Him alone? Maybe we've just been playing at church and not truly worshiping the Lord by allowing Him to be Lord over us. Maybe we have yet to repent and believe. And if that is the case, then today is the day of salvation. If that's the case, and we recognize that, then today is the day we say, Lord Jesus, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to You. I'm going to quit doing all the other religious stuff that I've been trying to do, and I'm just going to simply trust You and what You did for me. Today is that day. You may not have it tomorrow. If today is that day, and we recognize the magnitude of our sin, then we need to throw ourselves on His mercy and receive His salvation. No one else has ever died for you. No one else has ever paid for your sin. And He opens up that door and He says, come on in. And then once we've done that, once we've trusted in Christ, once that's settled, once we recognize our sin has been cleansed and our guilty conscience has been cleansed, then when He says, go, we will say, here am I. Send me. No matter where, no matter to whom, no matter how, we are willing to go. And we find ourselves asking, how high on the way up?